Today's second reading, St. Paul writes, I urge you to live in a manner worthy of the call you have received. Each of us is called in baptism to live a life of loving God and our neighbor, and in doing that, keeping the commandments. Even so, sadly, all of us from time to time fail to live in a manner worthy of the call we have received. But some of us have special callings in the church and for the church. In particular, I think of priests, bishops, and popes. Each of these men have a special obligation to strive to live in a manner worthy of their very special calling for the good of the whole church. And when they fail to do that, their failure has wider effects, hurting the whole church in some way, because, as St. Paul reminds us today, there is one body in Christ. Now, all priests will fail in smaller ways, and some, usually, most of us also fail in larger ways that are not uncommon among men. Ways that may disappoint the faithful, but not cause them to give up on us. But sometimes, some priests fail miserably and in repulsive ways. Ways that seem to, as Scripture says, cry out to God for vengeance. In the last few weeks, we've heard in the news that the former Archbishop of Washington, one of the most powerful cardinals in the church, Theodore McCarrick, has been accused of such failures, terrible crimes, and reprehensible grave sins. Although the Pope suspended him from public ministry until the investigations are concluded, McCarrick has publicly denied all the accusations so far. But since the first accusation came in, more and more have started piling up. And after years of hiding the stories and accusations and evidence that they had, the media is finally starting to report what they've known for years and lay out names, dates, and documents, again, that they were aware of for years. So that finally yesterday, McCarrick resigned from being a cardinal. And the Vatican announced that he would, quote, remain in seclusion for life of prayer and penance until the accusations are examined in a regular canonical trial, close quote. Now, the way the church operates, this is about as close to an admission of guilt by McCarrick that we're going to get, short of a written admission. The last time a cardinal resigned from being a cardinal was 91 years ago. It just doesn't happen. But it did. Now, all of this will have terrible effects on the life of the church in many ways, from the effect on new priestly vocations to the credibility of bishops and priests and all Catholics in proclaiming the gospel. But of much more concern to me today is its effect on you, the faithful, and particularly my parishioners. This kind of thing can be very, very terribly hard on people. And on some, it's devastating. Some lose their faith for things like this. I understand that because it's been hard on me too. But it's been hard on me for about 28 years. Now, I hardly knew Bishop McCarrick, and that is what he is now, Bishop McCarrick. But since I entered the seminary, I and most of my clerical friends have known about the accusations against him. Now, there was no evidence presented to us. It was all hearsay. Most of the victims were too afraid to go public, and the ones who did were ignored. So nothing could really be done, and you can't accuse somebody publicly on hearsay. But the thing is, everybody knew. So many of us stood in disbelief as his personal charm and facade of kindness led him to be promoted first to archbishop, then to cardinal. We were relieved when he retired, when Pope Benedict retired him very quickly after his 75th birthday. But we were sickened when he became a powerful advisor, even in retirement, to the current Pope Francis. Again, in retirement, probably the most influential cardinal in the United States. But as the Psalms tell us, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord our God. I figured out a long time ago, I had to, when I entered seminary, we don't follow bishops or priests or cardinals or even popes as much as we might love them. We follow Jesus Christ, the God of Jacob, and we follow his Catholic Church that he founded. And by Catholic Church, again, I don't mean just the priests, bishops, or popes who are merely men and, in the case of cardinals, princes. What I mean is the church as the mystical body of Christ that's full of sinners but also saints and is protected by the Holy Trinity from destruction and from passing on errors to the generations. I mean the centuries of great and faithful saints, fathers, doctors, theologians, nuns, priests, bishops, popes, and councils who have passed on what they've received down the generations from the apostles and what the apostles likewise receive from Christ himself. By the church, I mean the unfathomable treasury of beliefs, doctrines, and wisdom that we sometimes call the deposit of faith. So when a priest abuses a child, I want to vomit. Or when a bishop maliciously covers up that abuse, I want him thrown in jail and the key thrown away. And when a cardinal corrupts young men entrusted to his care, I can't even tell you what I want done to him because then I'd have to go to confession. And I mean that. But in all that, none of this affects my faith. Now, absolutely, it troubles me. It even causes me to be depressed. But my faith is not in men, but in God. My faith is not in priests and bishops, but in the church. Today's gospel helps us to understand this. We see Jesus with this large crowd that's hungry, and he turns to one of his apostles and says, "Where can we buy food enough for them to eat?" In the other gospel accounts, it makes it a little more clear. It says, Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." And in all the accounts, including today's, the apostles basically respond, "Well, that's impossible. We can't feed them. We have to send them away." Then it goes on to say that, "Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining. And it says that they ate until they were full, and they had 12 wicker baskets left over." Again, in the other gospel accounts, it adds an important clarification telling us that he gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. So what we have here is that on their own, the apostles can't do anything for the people. If the people were relying on the apostles, they'd starve to death. But Jesus can do everything. And so he does something wonderful. And then he uses his apostles as instruments to take that something wonderful and to give it to all the people spread out in front of him. And what does he give them? What does the text say he gives them? Bread. Now, bread is a very important symbol in the scripture. A symbol that has at least three important meanings for Catholics. First of all, as the most basic kind of food common to all cultures, bread symbolizes the fundamental needs of our daily life. Basic food, health, shelter, clothing, etc. So every day we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And the first meaning of that is, take care of us today. Just the basics, God. Take care of the basics, what we need. Second, as Jesus says elsewhere, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So bread also symbolizes the word of God, which man truly needs to live and to thrive and to be happy in this world and in the next. And finally, bread, of course, here symbolizes the Eucharist, the bread of life, the continuing real presence of Jesus in his church, the word of God made flesh that comes to us in the form of daily bread. Every day, the church passes on all of this and more to us. And even though priests and bishops are absolutely essential instruments in the distribution of these treasures to his people, especially the word and Eucharist and grace, they, the bishops and priests as individuals, are not the source of all these things. And even though the apostles handed all this down to us, and they are absolutely important in the life of the church, individually, they are not the source of all these things. Jesus Christ is the source. He is the Word of God made flesh, dwelling among us, the source of all grace and heavenly blessing. And he doesn't simply entrust those gifts to individual men to pass on to us, but he entrusts it to the church. His body with members that include not only sinful cardinals, but also saintly men and women in all generations, from St. Peter to St. Augustine to St. Raymond to St. Catherine to St. Therese to St. John Paul II. Now, as I say all this, I hope I don't lead any of you to distrust all priests and bishops. Please don't do that. Most priests try very hard to live in a manner worthy of the call that they've received. Many priests make great sacrifices for their people, and some are truly saints. I do believe there's a couple of priests in our diocese who really are saints. I'm not one of them. But all these priests strive to be good shepherds, to take care of their flock, even though they fail from time to time. When you find these shepherds, and that's most of the priests, I think, rejoice in their goodness and have mercy on their failures, and love them and respect them and support them. But there are a few that are not even trying to be shepherds, but rather they like being wolves in sheep's clothing, preying on their flock. Whether they're teaching false doctrine to tickle the ears of their people so the people will like them, just using their flock, but damning them to hell, or whether it's using their office to take advantage or to abuse the vulnerable. Do not be afraid to hold those men to account, always with charity and with mercy, because Jesus tells us to love even our enemies, but also hold them to account with true justice. And most importantly, do not be discouraged by them. Our hope is in Christ, not in them. And Christ is our hope, not our despair. Discouragement comes from our own human weaknesses or from the devil himself. And certainly you can see the devil working in this. The devil is loving this current scandal. You know he is. And he wants you to be discouraged. He's whispering in your ear to despair. He's saying quietly to you, give up. But do not give up. Remember simply two words, Jesus Christ. And remember that Jesus gives us a great and glorious gift to strengthen us. He gives us Himself. We don't come to Mass every Sunday just to see each other or to listen to the priest or to hope that some prince of the church drops in. We come every Sunday to hear Jesus, the Word of God, speak to us in the readings and hopefully to the homily. And we come to receive Jesus, the Word made flesh in the bread of life, the Eucharist. So now, fix your hearts and minds on Christ. You've heard His Word. Now prepare for Him to come to us in the flesh on the altar and to receive Him in Holy Communion. Prepare to receive the peace that can only come from Holy Communion. The peace of Christ that overcomes all distress. And do not be discouraged by the failures of men, but accept the grace to believe and to hope and to love in Christ and in His Church. And pray that all of us, whether priest or laity, by the grace of this most blessed sacrament, may always, in everything we do, whatever our calling is, always strive to live in a manner worthy of the call you have received. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.